Lord, for tonight. Thank you for the blessing it is to be here, just to gather together midweek and look into your word. Thank you that your word strengthens our faith. Thank you, Lord, that it causes us to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Thank you, Lord, for new lives in you. Thank you for all that you've given us, Lord, everything. And we do pray tonight that you would protect these little kids out going from house to house, crossing streets, keep them from the evil one as, Lord, people get weird this time of the year. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep the enemy at bay and that you would protect these little kids out there. And so, again, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the blessing it is to meet here. Thank you for the faithful that come, no matter what day it is when the doors are open for fellowship and worship and Bible study. Thank you, Lord, that they come so faithfully and consistently. So you be the teacher tonight, Lord, we pray. Through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Encourage us, Lord. Show us your mighty power, even as you work through Elijah. And speak to us tonight, would you please? In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at this wonderful man by the name of Elijah. Quite a character. What I like about what Scripture says about him is that he was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly, as we saw last week in chapter 17, and it didn't rain for over 3 years. In obedience to God, he walked in, gave a weather report to the evil King Ahab, and there was no rain on that area for over 3 years. There was a famine. There was a drought. And so tonight in chapter 18, after 3 years, 3.5 years, Elijah comes on the scene again. Last week, if you were here, or maybe even if you weren't here, just a little bit of an overview of what we saw in chapter 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, told him to get away from here, go hide down by the brook Cherith. He said, it will be there that I will feed you with the ravens. God brought food to him through these ravens. It was down there that even though Israel was going through a terrible drought, that there was a brook, a spring that ran through there, where God had sent Elijah, and he drank from that brook. God provided all of his needs according to his riches and glory. And the good news about walking in obedience to God, no matter where you are, even in the driest of places, God will supply that spring of living water. He will supply that manna from heaven. He always provides everything that we need, doesn't he? Maybe not everything we want, but he always promises to provide everything that we need. And so after a while, it happened that the brook dried up. We saw that in the first part of chapter 17. It was cool for a while, getting fed. He was growing in the grace and the knowledge of what God had called him to the backside of the desert for. He was growing in faith. He was decreasing, that God in his life was increasing. Lo and behold, the brook dried up. And for some of us as believers, there are those times in our Christian life when God will allow the brooks to dry up around us. And it's for a purpose, to move us on, to get us at times out of our comfort zone, to move us the next step. Sometimes God has to give us a little bit of a nudge. Even as Chuck Smith says, God won't go against your will, but he can give you the will to go. And sometimes he has to dry up the brooks around us to get us to do that. No need to panic, Elijah. He says, now I want you to go to this other area called Zarephath. And this is a place that God sent him, again, providing for his needs in an amazing way, in a miraculous way. God's miracles don't work out on paper. So often, don't we try to figure God out? We really, really do. We try to tell God what to do, even in our prayers at times. And this was a tremendous strengthening in Elijah's faith, because God sent him to a widow in poverty with an empty flour bin, an empty jar of oil, and a few twigs that she had picked up. And he said, I'm going to send you there to Zarephath, and I'm going to provide for you there through this widow that had absolutely nothing but her daily provision. Isn't that all that God promises you and I, is when even in the Lord's Prayer we pray, give us this day our daily bread? Do we really trust God for our daily bread? I would hope so, because sometimes I think we look too far down the road. He tells us to be thankful for today. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough problems of its own. But what I love about the story of Elijah, everywhere that God sends him, he says, I will provide for you there. And that's exactly what God did for Elijah for 3 years. That's what God has done for many of you in this room for anywhere from 3 months to 3 years to 30 years to some of you, I think, maybe over 60 years. Has God ever let you down in providing for you? I don't think so. You're still here, still got a pulse, still smiling, still breathing. And so God will do exactly what he says. He is Jehovah Jireh. He will provide for you. And so even using Elijah to raise this widow's only child from the dead, he does a miraculous thing there. And as the young boy had taken sick, there was no breath in him. And the Bible tells us at the end of chapter 17 that Elijah went in and laid on him 3 times. And this young man was even raised from the dead. Isn't that just like the Lord? To do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. And so we had seen how God had hidden Elijah for 3 years in obscurity at this place called Harith, which means to cut away. And when God takes you away and hides you somewhere, puts you in the background, it's so that he can do a cutting away on your life, so he can cut away the flesh in your life. He sent him to Zarephath, which means refining place. And oftentimes the next step after the cutting away is God will send you there for the finishing touch, for the refining, for those little areas in our lives that need to be touched and need to be sanded down and need to be buffed up a little bit. And so God was teaching Elijah the importance of ministering privately before God would use him publicly. Man, if there's ever a mistake I see in ministry today with young and upcoming pastors, is that they want to go right to the forefront rather than doing their preparation time in the obscure places where there's no glory, no pats on the back, no attaboys. I think it's so important for men and women to minister privately before God uses you publicly. I think it's important if you have a gift in music to go and play some songs to the kids in Sunday school. We don't put just put people right up in the front to do worship. That's not a good thing. We want to make sure that your heart is right, that you're willing to go and minister to the behind the scenes places where, to be real honest with you, a lot of people don't want to go. And oftentimes people come and say, well, I feel that God is leading me to teach the Word of God. And I go, well, how about the third graders? Because if you can teach third graders, you can teach adults. And again, that's where God prepares you for what's ahead. And so it's in chapter 18, after 3 years of being hidden, that God in verse 1 says to Elijah, go now and present yourself. Look at what it says. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Elijah was content in those private places. He was content being alone and in an obscure place. I find, and I'm sure you can testify of this as well, that it's in those private, out-of-the-way places that I can really hear the voice of the Lord. When God takes us and puts us away somewhere from all the distractions, all the bright lights in big city, all the hustle and bustle, it's those times when you think, Lord, what am I doing out here, that you begin to distinguish the voice of the Lord. When things are quiet and God can speak to you. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Elijah. After his time is up, after he's paid his dues, God says, now go. He says, I held you back here for 3 years. Now it's time to go. And so verse 1, he says, go and present yourself. When? After the cutting away. When? After the refining process. After being trained and tested in exile, Elijah will now be exposed publicly in his ministry. There are some in private that want to stay there in their comfort zone at times, I see, too. Some people just tend to like it there. I'll just come. It's comfortable here. I'll hide here. But you know what? Sometimes God wants you to get out of your comfort zone. You've been in the private zone long enough, and He wants to make your ministry more visible, more public. But yet there are some in public places that needed to do their private time first, yet they got ahead of God just a little bit too fast. So there's balance in everything. I was sharing with somebody this week, someone that is desiring to go into ministry, there is no such thing as downtime. There's no such thing as being in a place, being prepared by God, that's not going to be fruitful in ministry ahead. I remember, I don't even remember what year it was, but I knew God had called me to be a pastor, and I was preparing to be a pastor, and I was running a business that God had blessed me with and driving down to West Covina from Lake Arrowhead at night and writing my notes, listening to the tapes on my tape player and going to night school and preparing for ministry. And all of a sudden, Desert Storm breaks out. And I'm going, oh, man, the end of the world. Armageddon's here. The rapture of the church is coming. I'm doing all this in vain. But guess what? Here it is 17 years later. There's nothing that's in vain. So just prepare, just get ready. The rapture of the church may come before the end of this message here tonight, but I still prepared. You know, and it's important for you to be about your Father's business. No such thing as downtime. Get ready, get prepared for whatever God is calling you to do. You got to admire the patience of Elijah here. Here it's been 3 years before he preaches his first sermon. How many would like to do that? Okay, you're going to preach. Oh, good, Pastor Joe, when? Next week? No. How about 2010? You know, how many would want to do that? Some of you probably think, well, that's too close, 2010. Can't you make it 2015? But here we see that he's got patience now. Why? God has developed patience in Elijah in the obscure place. He's not in a hurry anymore. I remember when God moved us back east into Vermont. You talk about a slow pace. I mean slow. And I remember when we first moved back there, we were like wired Californians. And these people are, you know, they're just kind of cruising along real slow. And then after about 2 or 3 years, we come back to California to visit. And everybody's wired out here. We're moving real slow, you know. And something special happens when you go to these obscure places like Idaho and other parts of the country, is you tend to slow down a little bit. And that's part of the reason God put you there as well. This is a major rat race out here. And so God wants you to be patient, to wait. If he's got you in a dry place, in a slow place right now, embrace it. Because you'll be back in the rat race before you know it. Patience is developed in the private places. This is important. Elijah was not ready for the mission or the message up to this point. 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago, he was not ready for what we're going to see here in the first couple of verses. God had to strengthen him and prepare him. But according to God's plan and God's timing, even after many days, as verse 1 says, it came to pass. And God says to Elijah, he says, I want you to go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send it rain upon the earth. 3 years ago, Ahab wasn't ready to go and to preach this message. He just went and gave him a weather report. King Ahab, it's not going to rain till I come back. And lo and behold, it didn't. Now, he's strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And now he's going back to this wicked king, just kind of laying it all out there, laying his life on the line, because there were some angry people there. You got 450 prophets of Baal. You got 400 prophets of Ashtaroth. You got Jezebel, wicked Jezebel. You got Ahab just waiting for Elijah to come back. As a matter of fact, they were looking for him. Verse 2. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Notice his obedience. God said, go before Ahab, and guess what? Went, presented himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. This was a dangerous, dangerous situation because there were some people that were ripped at Elijah because he prayed this prayer, and there wasn't one drop of dew or rain for over 3 years. Even Israel was angry with this guy. And so God puts him in this dangerous situation. But because Elijah had been through the preparation period, He was ready to go and stand before anybody because he knew who he would stand with as he stood before this evil king. Elijah was the most sought-after speaker in Samaria at this time. And guess what? For the wrong reasons. The last time he spoke to Ahab, it was a weather update. And he told him it's going to be dry. Back in chapter 17, verse 1, it says that he went before Ahab and he said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And he turned around and he walked out. Whoa, pretty short sermon, pretty short message. And so verse 10 tells us that for 3 years, Ahab sought high and low for Elijah, and there was no nation or kingdom where Ahab had not sent someone to hunt for him. He was on the Ahab's most wanted list. His picture was probably in every post office in Samaria. We want to find this Elijah guy. What a calling, huh? Ahab sought Elijah. A severe famine in the land. Wicked Jezebel was busy slaughtering God's prophets. Look what verse 13 says of this chapter. It says that Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord. How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets. And she was killing prophets left and right. And so God says to Elijah, go to Ahab, go to Samaria. I've got a special ministry opportunity for you there. And so he does. Meanwhile, in verse 3, the story switches over to Ahab's palace. Check it out. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. So here's the scene. Obadiah's there. Obadiah feared the Lord. God always has a remnant, even in the midst of wickedness. God always has a representative. Obadiah just happened to be that representative. There are a number of Obadiahs in Scripture. This one here is one that we find out very little about. Number one, that he protected these 100 prophets, fed them bread and water in caves. Up around the area where these prophets were hiding, there were over 2,000 caves in that area, even today. And that's where he would take care of these prophets on a daily basis with bread and with water. And so here he is. He's the governor by the name of Obadiah. His name means servant or worshiper of the Lord. He lived up to his name. He was a servant of God. He was a worshiper of God. He feared the Lord. Two things Scripture mentions about him, even though he worked for a wicked king, feared God, and he risked his life to protect God's people, even in the midst of one like Jezebel, who spent her whole life just trying to find these prophets and slaughter them. Obadiah was an amazing man. While in the midst of paganism or even among a rebellious people, God had one devoted man there willing to risk his life on the behalf of others. Oh, how we need more Obadiahs today. Those that are willing to lay it all out, lay it all on the line for God's people. Ahab, on the other hand, has a mission for Obadiah. Look what verse 5 says. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks, perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock." And so they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. The drought was so severe, the famine was so severe, that Ahab and Obadiah were desperate. He said, "Let's take all of our land, we'll divide it in half. I'll go one way, you go another way. We've got to find some grass or even some water that our livestock can eat," because the livestock was dying off. What's really cool about what happens here is this again shows God's sovereignty, his providence, his omniscience. God knows everything. And so guess what he does? He sends the king in one direction, Obadiah in the other direction, And guess what? Guess who Obadiah bumps into? Check it out. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, verse 7, suddenly Elijah met him. Bump. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" Isn't it great to know that even with a wicked king in office and a wicked queen, if you would, in office, that God is still in control of every situation? Couldn't help but think about the upcoming election next year. You know, America's in bad shape politically. And God has never designed man to live under a democracy, only a theocracy. God's perfect plan is, when he created man and woman, is that we would be governed by God. That's what a theocracy is. And the reason that we're in such a jam today throughout the world, throughout every government on the planet, is because we've not allowed God to rule over us. If God would rule over us, as we see the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in Scripture, the world would be a different place, wouldn't it, today? It really, really would. One day we are going to see a place like that, and it's called heaven. We will be ruled by God, governed by God through eternity, and I can hardly wait. We will have the perfect government then. God will rule and reign through his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice what happens. He runs into him, and he says, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" And he answered, "It is I. Go tell your master," who is Ahab, "Elijah is here." Oh, man, can you imagine? Yeah, go and tell Elijah, "I'm here. I'm back on the scene." And, you know, as I look at this, it's very interesting and informative, because we see God's hand in every situation. We can now see that God is in control of every situation, every single situation. And so look what happens here. He says, "Go tell your master, Elijah's here." And so he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering me, your servant, into the hand of Ahab to kill me?" What does he mean by that? Well, what Obadiah is saying, if I go back and tell Ahab that I saw you, he's going to kill me for not killing you on the spot when I found you. And so, Elijah's going to make him a promise. "As the Lord God, your God, lives, there is no nation nor kingdom," Obadiah says, "where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you." And what Obadiah says, all of these years that you've been gone, Ahab has gone through every nation, every kingdom looking for you. He even made them all take an oath, to sign an oath, that they could not find you in their land. And now, verse 11, you say, "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." Obadiah said, "Man, you've got to be kidding. You want me to go tell Ahab that I've seen you?" Verse 9. Verse 12. "And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know," Obadiah says. "And so when I go and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, 'Go tell your master Elijah is here. He will kill me.'" Then Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." Here's the type of testimony that Elijah had. Is that even in risking his life, Obadiah knew that he could take Elijah at his word. And you know, the same should hold true for Christians today. Do people take us at our word? Or do we have to tell them, "Well, I'm telling you the truth," or "I swear in a stack of Bibles"? cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Christians shouldn't have to say that. We should be able to say yea and amen. When we make a promise to somebody, it should be as good as gold. We don't have to say things like swear to God or, you know, swear in a stack of Bibles or whatever. People should be able to take us at our word. It's so, so important to be men and women of integrity. And so Elijah makes this statement to Obadiah, even when Obadiah's life was on the line. And guess what? Obadiah believed him. He believed him at his word. And verse 16 says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Wow. Pretty heavy. Goes to Ahab and says, hey, guess who I ran into, literally, when I went my direction? And it was the prophet Elijah. And so when Obadiah went to meet Ahab, guess what? Obadiah had such integrity as a man who feared God that Ahab believed him, didn't even question it. And it says that Ahab went to meet Elijah. Verse 17. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Does that kind of ring a bell? That's the same thing that they told Peter in the New Testament. Oh, you're the troubler of Israel. Same thing they told Paul. Oh, you're just a troublemaker. Do we oftentimes as Christians get blamed for being troublemakers? You bet. It's interesting how that works. I find it very interesting and informative in this section of Scripture because the wicked always blame the believer for the trouble in the world. Have you noticed that? In many instances, they always do. They never think to blame themselves for their own sin. So look what Elijah has to say. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. So Elijah sets him straight. He wasn't a Mr. Milquetoast. When he got accused of bringing trouble to Israel, he says, hey, let's set the story straight here, buddy. Let me tell you where the problems come from. Israel and you and your wife, Miss Jezebel, there are in a backslidden condition. He says, you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed after false god, the Baals. The stage is set. All of a sudden, things begin to heat up. Look at verse 19. Continuing to speak, Elijah says, now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Wow. The stage is set. We're going to have a major battle here. This is really cool. This is one of my favorite sections in all of 1 Kings. And the battle is not between Ahab and Elijah. It may seem that way in the dialogue that they have here in verses 17 and 18. But you know what? When you look at verse 19, it's a battle between God and Baal. It's a battle between the true and the living God and Satan, who is behind every false god. And guess what? Times haven't changed a whole lot. You know, the battle that goes on in America today is not against flesh and blood. The battle that goes on in America today is between the true and the living God and all of these other gods that has Satan behind it as an influence. The God of money. The God of sexual immorality. We covered all these things Sunday. The God of secular humanism. Satan is behind all of those false gods, small g. That's where the problem lies. And we find ourselves in the same condition as we see Elijah directing the problem to their father's house in verse 18. They've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and they followed after false gods. And that's America's problem today. We have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. And it all is summed up in one thing. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? That's all we need to do in America today. But we've forsaken God and His commandments. Because those two things, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, cover all 10 of the commandments, the law and the prophets. It's all summed up in that one thing. But you get all these antichrist, these humanistic people, their humanistic ideas, that try to philosophize everything, and we just need more money poured into programs. Money poured into programs is not the answer. The Holy Spirit poured into sinners is the answer. That's the only way that America is going to change, is if the people repent and the true and the living God comes to live in these clay vessels called men and women in America and throughout the world. And so the same battle goes on today between God and between the gods of this world. Amazing. Mount Carmel is an interesting place. It's located right at the top of the Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon is going to take place there very soon, very, very soon. The last battle of the world is going to take place there. And it's interesting that this is where the battle takes place between the prophets of Baal and between Elijah the prophet. Elijah invites all of Israel. He says, hey, I'm sending out invitations for this barbecue we're going to have. He invites all of Israel, the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, the prophets of Asherah, she was the goddess of fertility, sexual immorality, to Mount Carmel. Hey, we're going to have a barbecue. I'm going to bring in these two calves, these two cows, and we're going to have a sacrifice. Notice what happens. Verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel, and Elijah came to all the people, Israel, and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Wow. I love this guy. He just gets right down to business. He gets all these people from Israel, these backslidden children of God up on Mount Carmel. And he says, hey, man, you got to make a choice here. You've got to choose God or you've got to choose Baal. Very, very simply. And guess what? These people were so backslidden and so carnal, they kept silent. They didn't know what to say. Can you imagine preaching to a congregation like this one? Inviting all of the prophets, 450 satanic prophets who absolutely despised Elijah. It was like going into a lion's den. Then you've got Ahab sitting there as well, the most wicked king in all of Israel. And then all the children of Israel who had been subjected to famine and drought for 3 years, they're all around him there. And in verse 21, it's an amazing verse. Elijah isn't like many wishy-washy pastors today who say, well, God loves everybody. Or just think good thoughts. All roads lead to God, you know. You ever heard those guys on TV? Just want to gag, you know. Going, man, why don't you tell the people the truth like Elijah does? How long will you falter between two opinions? How do you like that one? And you know what? Guys that preach messages like that are considered, oh, gosh, you're so unloving, Pastor. You're too harsh. You're too black and white. And I always say, well, my Bible is black and white and red all over. And you know what? We need to get back to the black and white. And you know what? If you really, really love somebody, you tell them the truth according to God's word. But they say, oh, you evangelicals are all the same. Fire and brimstone. Well, Elijah's going to bring down a little fire and brimstone in a moment here. But he gives them a choice before judgment comes. He said, hey, follow God or follow Baal. Make a choice. He draws a line in the sand and he looks them right square in the eyes and he says to them, how long will you falter between two opinions? Isn't that interesting? You know, today it seems like we have hundreds of different opinions when it comes to religious things. But guess what? It's only two opinions. It's either true and the living God or some false God. It's very, very simple. And the enemy is behind every single one of them. Today people say, well, there's really no difference in what you believe. I believe my way. I go to the spiritual buffet table and I take a little bit of this and a little dash of that and a little sprinkle of this. And this is my God according to my beliefs. You ever heard somebody say, follow your heart? Well, that's a scary thought. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? They say, oh, well, you just have to be sincere about what you believe. That's all that counts. Yeah, but the problem is this. You can be sincerely wrong and still be sincere. This is the true and the living God. This is His Word. This is His book. And Elijah makes it very, very clear. Follow God or follow the devil. And they didn't know what to say. Just like people today, they just don't know what to say. Elijah says, how long? God is saying through Elijah, how long? You know what this is a picture of? God is married to His church. This is a picture of an unfaithful spouse that wants to be in bed with the world. And God is saying, how long are you going to commit spiritual adultery with me? How long, how long, how long? How much of a drought this is going to take to wake you people up? How many more sermons do you have to hear? How many more warnings do you need? God says, how many more plagues must I bring? How much pestilence? How many more deaths must you see before you're not pulled in between these two opinions? Sadly enough, no response, not a word. Cold, callous, desensitized, cowards without conviction is what we see here. A bunch of carnal people that are so backslidden, they can't even see the true and the living God. The amazing thing in verse 22 is that Elijah stands alone on this mountain. And he is outnumbered 450-1 by false prophets. You ever feel like that out in the world sometimes? You ever feel like so alone? Lord, where are all your children? Where are all your people? That's why I love Sundays and Wednesdays and when even softball games after church, is that you're out there with a bunch of brothers and sisters that love Jesus Christ. We need each other. Otherwise, if you're out there in the world alone, man, it can be the loneliest place on the planet. Tim Hamilton, who spoke here a couple of months ago, was my senior pastor. And he used to disciple me before I was ordained. And one of the things he said that blew me away, and I couldn't understand, but I do understand it now, is that being a pastor can be the most isolated place on the planet. And I used to think, how can that be? You're always surrounded with people. But I got news for you. It is so, so true. You can feel like the most isolated person on the planet. Just like we see here in Elijah. Sometimes you almost feel like you stand alone. That's why I love you guys so much, man. I get to come here, hang out with you and hug you and joke with you and stuff. And man, I need you guys. And we all need one another because we have this battle that's going on between the true and the living God and the false gods of the world out there. And people out there are just torn between these two opinions. They really don't know what they believe, even in churches today. They really are unable to give a reason by which they believe. And Paul talked about that. There's an illiteracy in the church today. Look at verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. There he was, alone, 450 false prophets around him. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. That's a lot of guys. That's a lot of false prophets with demonic influence. He looks around at the people, no response. He says, guess what? I tell you what I'm going to do. Watch what happens here. 23. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Gee, they finally said something. Boy, Elijah was really sticking his neck out here, wasn't he? You see, Baal or Baal, the false god, was known as the god of the weather. He could bring fire out of heaven or whatever they thought. They thought he controlled all of these things. And so in order to prove the true and the living God, he even gives them first choice. Pick out the bull you want. Get the wood, the whole thing. and let's see what God does. We're going to lay it all on the line here. Let's see who has the real God. Man. So, look what happens. 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bowl for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bowl, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal or Baal for from morning even till noon. That's probably about 6 hours or so, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating or he is busy or he is on a journey or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Anybody have a New Living Translation? It says something to the effect of he has gone to the restroom. That's what Elijah says. He's indisposed. Elijah had a pretty good sense of humor, didn't he? Amazing. No response, not a word. Elijah is going to give them every advantage, too. He says, hey, take the best bull, everything you want. Elijah stood publicly before the Lord. He stuck his neck out. Why? Because previously he had stood privately before the Lord. He knew he could trust God. God put him in this position. He knew God. He trusted God. He knew God's word. He trusted God's word. No matter what the odds were, no matter what the situation looked like, the Lord is God. And so Elijah followed him. And so he's standing there watching these guys dancing, jumping up and down, doing all this stuff, calling out. No voice. No one answers. And so he just couldn't help but mock them a little, mock their gods. There they were, had all their stuff, all the hocus pocus. Elijah says, let the games begin, or how about play ball? And nothing happened. Nothing happened. Now, they figure, well, the blood of the bulls doesn't help much. How about human sacrifice and blood? Verse 28, so they cried aloud, cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Look at this. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Man. Amazing, isn't it? But you look at these guys and it's like false religions today. Oh, but they were sincere. Oh, but they were devoted. Oh, but they were committed to a lie, and they were sincerely wrong again. And you know, it amazes me today when I look around at some of the religions in the world, study some of these religions, they're pretty whacked. Hinduism, where they worship rats, and they have rats running through their houses as their gods into all their food, and there's people are sleeping, Hindus over in India, with rats running all over them, and they don't dare to kill them or exterminate them because that's their god. They have cows that walk through their homes and you know what cows do wherever they go, and right in the middle of their houses. And I can't even tell you the details of some of the pagan things that they do with these animals going through their homes. And, you know, even today throughout the world, people are devoted to and committed to an imaginary god, not the true and the living God. It's just the god of their choice. We were raised this way. I was told this is the way. But you know what? You need to seek out. If you don't know the Lord, you need to seek out the true and the living God through his word. You need to have a personal relationship with God. God has no grandchildren, only children. And Jesus Christ is coming again to save us. But their God of choice, as we see here, nothingness. No voice, no help, no answer. No one's paying attention. This is exactly what David writes. I think it's in around Psalm 115. He says, you worship gods with eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear and mouths that cannot speak. And he said, you people are just as dumb as your gods. And that's what we see here. But what does Elijah do? Look at verse 30. He says, move in a little bit closer here. Then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. They're probably kind of getting a little nervous now. And so all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. For years now, the altar of the Lord, the place where they worship the true and the living God, was broken down. Our lesson here, the first thing that we find is in turning back to God, your place of worship has to be restored. For the backslider, when the altar is broken down, when your relationship with God has been just torn down, and your devotional time and your worship time and time in the Word, when all of that is broken down, you need to get back to the heart of worship. The altar has to be rebuilt, that place where you worship the Lord. And so the first thing Elijah does in front of all the people, he says, you know what? You need to get back and repair the altar where you once had that sweet relationship with God. If you're here tonight and you've drifted and you're trying to find your way back, repair the altar. We're not talking a physical altar. We're talking about laying yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice before God. Repair that relationship with Him. That is His desire. And that's why Elijah called him in close. And right before the people, he says, the first step back to God is to repair the altar. Get back to the heart of worship. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. That means governed by God. Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. You notice what Elijah does very carefully. Even as in the Lord's church today, everything that we do needs to be done decently and in order according to the will of the Lord. And so very carefully and very structurally, Elijah begins to do what is important to glorify God here. And he takes these 12 stones in representation of the tribes of Israel, governed by God. He builds the altar in the name of the Lord and makes this trench around it. Verse 33, and he put the wood in order. He just didn't throw it up there. He cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood very carefully. And you can see all of these tens of thousands of people watching the prophet very carefully as he prepares the altar for the Lord. Notice. And he laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So now we have these 12 water pots poured on this wood. Any of you ever have to live in an area where you had to build a fire? Where it's real cold. For 12 years, I had to tend a stove in Vermont. Man, was I glad to come back and see a thermostat again. From September through around May, I had to tend a fire continually, 24 hours a day in our house. If it went out, we would freeze to death. And you know, even in our church, an old church, no heating. We had no running water. It was a beautiful church, though. 2-seater outhouse, built in 1817 by President Taft's family. It was awesome. But I used to have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and leave my car running with the heat on and go in and start a fire and run back out and wait till the fire got going. The warmest place in that church was in the refrigerator. If there was anything that we didn't want to freeze, we put it in the refrigerator. Water or anything went into the refrigerator in there because that was the warmest place in the whole church. When it's below zero, it is so cold you can't believe it. Anyway, my point is this. If you've ever built a fire, the last thing you want is wet wood. The best thing that you can find is dry wood. And so the point here is that he takes 12 big water pots and he saturates this wood so that there is absolutely no way, Jose, that you're going to ignite this altar of fire. But again, he is proving that his God is the Lord. And so the water, verse 35, ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. What a prayer. Look what happens. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Whoa. Isn't that amazing how God works? He does the impossible. He still does the impossible today. He goes against the laws of nature. He really does when he has to. To take saturated wood and ignite it is just amazing. But God will go to any extent to reach an unbelieving heart. Did you notice what Elijah prayed? Turn their hearts back to you. God will make every effort to turn a person's heart back to him. Sometimes even supernaturally. God will do it a number of different ways. Some of us in this room have seen miracles that turned our hearts towards God. Supernatural things. Maybe we haven't seen fire come out of heaven and soak up a barbecue, or, you know, the cow and all. But you know what? There have been some things in all of our lives that we have seen that undoubtedly are the hand of God and God alone. Notice. Now when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." And so they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Whoa. Pretty heavy price to pay. But what we see here, before we go into the next section, before the drought ends and the water comes and all, God only blesses when sin is judged. God has to judge sin. In order for our hearts to be turned back, in order for us to have that right relationship that God so desires, sin has to be judged. That's why Jesus Christ had to come, so that our sin could be judged on the cross at Mount Calvary, so that we don't have to receive the severe judgment of God as these false prophets did. Man. And again, as I said a moment ago, God will go to every effort to save you, even to send His Son to Mount Calvary to be brutally beaten and nailed to a cross. That's the ultimate price that can be paid, God's only begotten Son. Notice, verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." You see, Ahab was still the king of Israel. Elijah didn't lay a finger on him yet. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up on the top to Mount Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And so he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Notice the persistence of Elijah. He says, "I want you to go and look and see if the storm's coming, see if the rain is coming." Went once, come back, nope. Second time, come back, nope. Seven times, nothing happened. Notice, then it came to pass, the seventh time, that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." He says, "You better go tell Abraham, unless he's got mud and snow tires on his chariot, you better get moving because mud season's coming. The rain is coming." And now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. And so Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. But check this out. Look at verse 40. This is cool. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. 14 miles. Took a little jaunt. The hand of the Lord was on him. boom, took off. He actually beat Ahab back to Jezreel. A couple of closing thoughts for you in looking at this amazing chapter. First of all, what we do in private is preparation for what we do in public. Not only physically, but spiritually, most of all. Be faithful in the small things. Be faithful in your private devotional life. Be faithful to God in those times when nobody's around to watch, because God is always watching. Integrity is when you are the same person in public as you are in private. Man, why is it that the threshold of the church makes people different? I've done it. Argued with Tina all the way into the parking lot. Crossed the threshold. Hey, praise the Lord, everybody. How you doing? Good morning, Beck. How are you? You know? And then go right back over that threshold and be Mr. Jerk again. Haven't done it in a while, but... Any of you ever done that? Different person on the other side of the threshold than you are in the church. Put on your church face. Coffee table Bible. Praise the Lord, brother. How you doing? And the Holy Spirit's going, man, what did you say to your wife coming in here? You know, big deal. So she washed your black sweater with a towel and you've got white lint on it. Who cares? You know, no big deal in light of eternity. What you do in private, do it in public. You know, be godly on both sides of the threshold. That's important. Why? Because there's a term used for people that are different on the other side of the threshold, and it's called being a hypocrite. Secondly, your hidden life prepares you for public life. God may be preparing you for something right now, and you're wondering, what's going on, Lord? I'm behind the scenes, got nothing going. Hang in there, be faithful, because God is preparing you for the next step. Thirdly, discipline comes through trusting God in the dry brooks, in the empty bins, in the dry oil jars, in preparation for the Mount Carmel victories. And you know, Elijah was a man with a like nature like ours. And look what God did. Even in the dry brooks, in the dry bins, in the dry jars, God wants to use you and I for a Mount Carmel experience. You may never have to prepare an altar before the prophets of Baal. But you know what? It's a battle out there. And I think when we realize and recognize that God has given to you and I the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we should be having an impact on the world out there like never before. Why? Because our God is the true and the living God. And all the other gods out there are fake and phony. Phony baloney gods. So how much more should we live victorious lives, Mount Carmel experiences like never before? Jesus is coming. You know what I think we're all going to say one day when we get to heaven? I really believe this. Is why didn't I have more faith? Why didn't I walk more in the power of the Holy Spirit that God had given me? Why didn't I use the resources that God gave me? I know I'm going to feel that way. You know? But the good news is this. We still got time. We're going to cross the threshold again. Let's be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and see what God does. Lord, thank you for tonight. Again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for those fire from heaven times, Lord, where you prove yourself faithful on your people's behalf. And Lord, you always protect us. You always provide for us. You always prepare us for whatever comes our way, Lord. You know in advance what's going to happen. And so help us, Lord, to be like Elijah, to walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, to use all of the tools that you've given us as soldiers of the cross. Lord, may we decrease that you might increase. May we be strong in you and the power of your might. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Even as Zechariah said, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord.